Reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. The word of the Lord.
A reading from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve the tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of the wisdom, who we will appoint this to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that they said, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. They gave Carly some hard names to pronounce, didn't they? That happened to me one time in the Old Testament, and I got caught up, and I just soundly said, and whatever, and skipped over. We're delighted to be here this morning with you, me and my wife, Sandy Curran. And most assuredly, you're in for a great treat this morning. You spent 3 years listening to an Iowa accent. And now you get to listen to an accent like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson spoke. Gather your children. Bring them close that they might learn how to say dog. We're delighted to be with you. I've been wanting to check out this church for a long time because we were down on the Chesapeake Bay, one of the most beautiful places in the world. Tony and I ministering away. And then he accepted a call to this church, and I said to myself, what kind of church would be able to lure him away from this paradise? And sitting for hours on the Chesapeake Bay Bridge in the traffic. So now I have a chance to come and see, and I begin to understand the warmth of the people, having a great time with your staff and your leadership, elders and deacons. This beautiful area around here, you've got rolling hills and cheese and forests and cheese and rivers and cheese. And did I mention cheese? And this is a beautiful area. I fall in love with Wausau. And although I did mention that to one of the officers, and he said, well, why don't you come back in a couple of months and see what you think? But we spent some years in Minneapolis, so we know what it's like here. And that beautiful white refrigerator for 6 or more months that you live through. And so we're glad to be here at this time of year and see the colors change. I work with Interim Pastoral Ministries after a lifetime of regular pastoral ministry. And we help churches in transition. And that's how Tony and I met in that church. We just lost his pastor, gone through some division. And they were seeking a new pastor, but a church has to get itself ready and figure out what kind of pastor it needs. And we help churches do that. And so you're in a great transition time, aren't you? And we're going to talk about that in a moment. First, let me say, Sandy and I, my wife, we met in college. And she actually grew up in Milwaukee in Whitefish Bay until about age 12. And then her father was a research developer for a company that developed ceramic capacitors. Do y'all remember capacitors? Yeah, any of you engineers? And he and his company developed that. And she went to Myrtle Beach and got involved with the church, was president of her youth fellowship. Although, why should I be telling you this? Well, Sandy, why don't you come up and tell us about your journey? Come on up. We got a microphone here for you.
Well, I'll agree with Jerry. It's just been a joy to be here with you, to meet you, to spend time with you. God has definitely blessed a congregation with very loving people, and it's a joy. Like Jerry said, I was born in Milwaukee, grew up in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I went to church every Sunday. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, sure. But I had a problem. I always wondered what would make me better than the person that never made it to heaven or hell. You see, in my own ignorance, though I believed intellectually in Jesus, the Bible, I had come up with my own recipe and defined it as Christianity. And when I went off to college, I actually even wanted to be a missionary and use my nursing skills for that. But while I was there, I ran into some Campus Crusade for staff. They weren't on staff. They were with Campus Crusade. And they helped me see that I had never understood, or maybe never told, that I was a sinner, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then consequently, if you'd asked me, I couldn't really tell you why Jesus had to die and why the resurrection was so important. So when after they taught me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they taught me, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I knew for the first time that when I died, I was going to heaven. And as you all know, when you came to know the Lord, your life changed. And I will ever be thankful for those that entered my life at God's perfect timing. Thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. Let's talk about change. In John chapter 17, this is before the Garden of Gethsemane. After the first Lord's Supper, the upper room, they started traveling over the Kidron Valley and up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as somewhere along the journey, they paused. And then Jesus prayed the prayer of John 17. It's often called the high priestly prayer because most of it is intercession for his disciples and then those who would believe through their word. And that's us today. But he begins with the first few verses in a conversation with his Father, a very personal and intimate conversation. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Father, the hour has come. Now, the reason that was significant is like seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus utters the words, "My hour has not yet come." The first time was when Mary asked him to rescue a wedding that had run out of wine. And Jesus said, "Woman, I can't do this. My hour has not yet come." They wanted to throw him over the precipice of a hill because they felt he was blaspheming by claiming to be the Son of God. And he passed through the crowd, it says, because his hour had not yet come. So he says repeatedly, "The hour has not yet come." And now he says, "The hour has come." He had a sense of the time. And I, in my imagination, can picture all the demons going about their dastardly deeds of leading people to sin and death and destruction and lies, pausing in their activities, because the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah says, "The hour has come." In fact, I imagine thousands, tens of thousands of angels pausing in their good works because the captain of their hosts has announced that the hour has come, and they have watched him be born in a stable and be rejected by his people and live a humble life under the law as a human being. And now they said, "Now the time has come." And they put their hands on their swords and they were ready to rescue him and rise him up to who he truly was. And then they found out a whole nother plan was in place, and angels learned from their creator what it meant to show mercy and give your life. But he had been ministering for 3 years. He had healed people, but they got sick again. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but he died. He fed people, but they got hungry again. He taught them, but then they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." If he was living to die, he could have done that 3 years earlier, right after being baptized. What was he doing during those 3 years that occupied his time and his talent? He was training up a group of leaders called apostles who would be with him from the baptism and then could testify and witness to his life and then write down the New Testament so that we would have a record. But he was doing more than that. After he trained the 12, that took about a year, year and a half, then the 12 trained 70. And Luke tells us about that. The 70 went out two by two ministering, and they came back with great stories of effectiveness. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from the heavens because of your ministry. And then on the day of Pentecost, we find 120 men gathered together. And there we go. There was 12 and 70 and 120. He was investing his time discipling people. Well, why? Because when they came to make him king, he said, no, not now. He knew that when Peter got up and preached, and the Holy Spirit, whom he had sent, was poured out, that thousands of people were going to turn to him. And every one of them was going to need to be taught and trained and discipled. And like a good shepherd, he did not leave his sheep without shepherds. So he had provided 12, 70, and 120 so that they could minister to these thousands. He planned ahead and trained people. Let's put our finger on the text. Turn, if you would, to Exodus. I want to tell you, and I put together a slide or two, there was a thing that came along back in the 60s called management by objective. Did y'all ever be in a company that handled management by objective? I got a story here. It came out, Peter Drucker wrote a book in 1954 called The Practice of Management. And he talked about management by objective. And the simple deal was that management and laborers got together, figured out, well, are we supposed to be making buggy whips or whitsits? And said, well, we're supposed to be making whatsits. Okay, well, how many can we make? And how can we sell them? And then having these objectives, then they set standards week by week and month by month. And it was highly effective. In fact, our companies like Xerox, DuPont, Intel, countless others, so that their production and effectiveness increased exponentially because of using management by objective. Having goals and objectives, planning how we're going to get there. But too often, government, even the church, follows what I call management by odor. You like that? Management by odor. Now, how does management by odor work? Well, the church or the company, instead of getting out in front and saying, what's on the horizon? What's coming our way? Let's adjust and get ready for it. Leaders say, well, we can't convince the people. Or we can't spend the money or train the people. Let's just stay the way we are. And then when it hits us, then people will be ready to change. That's called management by odor. The situation gets bad enough that everybody can smell it, and leadership becomes easy because people are screaming, do something about the odor. You see. And we have a principle, you know, in church growth. Wait until the church is so full there's no room for people to sit and people are coming in the parking lot and turn around and leave. I've been in church that happened. Then the people are willing to help expand the sanctuary. But wouldn't it be better? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus said when the Holy Spirit is poured out and Peter starts preaching, thousands of people are going to come and be saved. And they need shepherds. So I'm going to spend 3 years training up leaders to lead that nascent church. And that's called, I call it management by ministry. That's what leaders do. They look down the tunnel of time and they figure out what's coming. Well, that means change, right? Nobody likes change because change involves loss. Even good change. We have a small group that's growing and growing, and it's too big. There's no room for new people. So we say, we want you to split into two groups so there's room for visitors to come and join your group. But we don't want to leave our friends. The perfectly understandable. But are we not committed to seeking the lost sheep? Are we not committed to making a table and a setting at the table for the new person? Yes or no? I mean, I've had to do change. It's just horrible. I got up this morning and I put on my sport coat and no tie. And a man without a tie looks like a dog without a tail. He's just bobbed off. And I want to tell you, people, over the years, you know, women may like shoes. I like ties. And I've got a whole closet full of beautiful suits, silk suits. I was in a big church. Shirts, you know, with cufflinks, beautiful gold and blue stone cufflinks, and ties. Oh, I'd make a peacock jealous. But then I'm helping out this little, when we were up there outside Annapolis on Ken Island, you'd be the only person wearing a tie. And I came to this little church, and an elder came up and he said, Jerry, you don't look like us wearing that suit and tie and cufflinks. Many of us don't even own a tie. You set an impossible standard for worship. And of course, the next Sunday, I preached a fiery sermon on how men should dress in a suit for worship. No, I didn't. I regretfully hung up my ties and my suits and closed that closet and said, my job is to shepherd the people, not to prance around like a peacock. And it hurt me. So here I am before you with nothing to recommend me to you visually, not even a pocket puff. But we make that change because that's the change that God put before us. He used to be able to work in the summer and pay for a year of college. Now people are indebting their whole future away. Did you ever think that your son or daughter would come and say, I'm confused about my gender? I mean, things so much. And I'm here so far away from North Carolina and IPM, and the texts and the emails never stop. And I'm dealing with things within the church in North Carolina and in my presbytery and in my organization, in Pastor Ministers, and my denomination, PCA, and I just can't get away from it. Things change. And so the question is, are we going to do it management by ministry or management by odor? Now, if you put your finger on the text in Exodus 18, it says, you tell me, was this management by ministry or management by odor? Which do you think it was? People are standing in line all day from sunup to sundown, trying to get a time with Moses so he can solve their disputes. And I like Jethro. He was respected. Look at Moses bowed down and kissed his father-in-law. He had a great deal of respect for this man. And so, and he came there and he had a sacrifice, and all the elders of Israel attended. And Moses took his seat to judge the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. And his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing. He said, what is this you're doing? Why are you alone sitting as a judge? Somebody had the temerity to say, why are you doing it this way? And what was Moses' answer? We've always done it this way. He says, why are you getting on me? He said, because the people come to me. And of course, if they come to me, I have to respond. I'm not in control. I have no objectives. I have no goals. It's just whatever comes my way, I deal with it day by day. And Jethro says, well, look, he said, this is not good. This is probably the first Jewish, this is not good. I can hear Tevye saying, this is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy. You can't handle it alone. Listen to me and I'll give you some good advice. And may God be with you. That's a way of saying, I hope you listen. You must be the people's representative and bring their disputes to him. Teach them so that you don't have to explain it again and again and again. Just teach them. And then the load will be lighter and you'll be able to stand the strain. Appoint, you got thousands, hundreds, fifties. To us it seems so simple. But Moses, okay, this is what's in front of me. This is what comes on my plate and this is my job. And it took someone on the outside who left his suit at home to come in and say, what are you doing? This is not good. You could just go wear yourself out. You've got to, what? Are you making this up? No. Jesus spent 3 years training 12. And then he trained 70. And then he trained 120. Because he knew the hour. He knew what was coming. Don't you want, you're already seeing. I'd like to, but I won't. Say, how many of you people have started coming to this church in the last month? Don't you want people out there without the Word of God, they don't know where they came from, what their purpose in life is, why they do the things they do. They don't understand the fall. They don't understand the image of God. And their children are coming with these questions. And they're saying, where can I find the answer? Well, let me go to the television or the internet or my school. And they say, well, you can make up your own mind about your gender. And the Bible says God created male and female. Male and female created he them. And Jesus and Moses and Paul all reaffirmed that. To be able to hear a sure word, the church is called the pillar and support of the truth. There's no one else, nowhere else, people can go to find out their purpose and why they feel the way and do the way they do and how they can find deliverance from this body of death. Don't you want to help them? I know you do, or you wouldn't have this beautiful facility and all the ways of reaching out for people. Well, if God blesses you and all those people come, are you going to do management by odor or management by ministry? Let me give you another one. This was read here. This was Acts 6. And the same thing happened. They were being overwhelmed by a need. And the apostles said, well, let's drop what we're doing and go take care of the problem. They didn't do that. They said, we didn't spend 3 years with Jesus for nothing. We know what our job is, and we're going to stick to our knitting. And how are we going to solve the problem? We're going to get some other people to come in and take care of this problem, manage it, and we're going to turn the job over to them. Okay? And I personally think that people like Stephen, the martyr, and Philip, the evangelist, which are among this group, were part of the 70. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but when Stephen is being stoned to death, oh my goodness, this long, his sermon takes up all of chapter 7. I only get a few verses. Come all this way and you give me 30 minutes. What's with that? I'm kidding. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew Jesus. I think he was one of the 70 or the 120. And that's where they found leaders. See, all of this is summed up. Paul put it together in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And this is where we've been going. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, 2. I think I got a slide up there with that text. And let's break it down. The things you have heard from me, okay? That's the principal teacher. This is all alliteration, so it must be good, you know? And then he says, Timothy, you're the proven leader. He says, impart to faithful men These are potential leaders who will be able to teach others also, possible leaders. See, there's four generations in that one verse. The things you heard from me that you've heard impart to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. That was what Jesus did for 3 years to get ready for what happened on Pentecost. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. This is your job. Spend your time doing that. Because if you don't, we'll just be just like Moses, wearing everybody out and not getting anything done. We got to respond the way the apostles were taught in Acts 6. Not management by odor, but management by ministry. So that we can get the work of the Lord done. Let me ask you something. If you look at these four stages, and of course I'm talking to men and women. That's why Sandy was up here. Not only to share with you how the Lord worked in her life, but to show you that men and women minister together. And there were a lot of women there on the day of Pentecost ministering. There was Mary Magdalene, and there's all these women. Chuba, in fact, you know how Christ and his apostles were supported, running around without jobs? It said there were several women, and it names them, who were supporting the apostolic band. There wouldn't have been 12 apostles learning if there hadn't been these women financially supporting the purse. It's just a very interesting insight. Where do you stand in these four categories? Are you a primary principal teacher? Are you a proven leader? Are you a potential leader? Are you a possible leader? You see, we all fall into one of those four categories. And the wonderful thing about the church, what does Matthew 28 say? The things which you've heard from me, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always. It says, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. Not just learn, that's necessary, but obey. One is teaching, the other is training. One is knowing, the other is living. And you know what a far distance it is between the head and the heart. And you've got to have a school where people can learn ministry. You know, dearest Trina, friendship and fellowship? Friendship is when you have common interests, like hunting or fishing or shopping. Fellowship is when you have common ministry. We should have both friendship and fellowship in our lives. The church is your tool. The church has all these ministries. And whenever you do a ministry, if you don't have someone next to you or two or three that you have said, come with me, help me in my ministry, see what we're doing, then we're not following 2 Timothy 2:2, and we're going to end up in management by odor. Everything you do in this church, there should be somebody with you. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these impart to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Because if you expect God to bless and grow the church, then you've got to prepare for ministry. And that's my word to you. That's my word to you. What hour is it in the life of this church? You have a beautiful long history. I've been reading the book that was written. I love history. I was a history and English major in college. Forestville, as was pointed out, trees and people. Trees and people. Forestville. I love that name. You have a long history. You have a long history in another denomination. You've made the move to this denomination because of the testimony of the Word of God. You have held true to the words of Jesus. Now, God is beginning to bless you again. And sometimes, you're like me, looking and longing back for those suits and ties and saying, can we go back to the way it was? No. I don't think those suits are going to get much use. But will I get an opportunity to minister to all these new people? Yes. Yes, that's what we want. Not old forms, but new ministry. Not old wineskins, but new wine. An opportunity to say, Lord, send us these people who come in and say, what's the Lord's Supper? What is that all about? Do I need to bring a dish? And then you have the joy of explaining it to them. What does it mean to be sinful? Is everybody sinful? What is sin? Well, that's bad news. What's the good news? Like Sandy said, there's a Savior. Wouldn't you like to do that? If you pray that, and if you prepare for it, and you've already moved in that direction, obviously, then let's go to the next step. Let's get ready for ministry. Don't do any ministry alone. Make sure that you're passing it on and raising up leaders. And then each day as these pews fill up and fill up and fill up, instead of like Moses saying, I don't know what to do, you can say, we've got some people trained to help you. That's my word to you. It's what we do in our life. We answer the question, what hour is it? This is our hour. As the darkness closes in, the light shines so much brighter. And as society becomes more corrupt, the salt moves in to preserve what is worth living for. And people seek that out. May the Lord bless you and continue to bless you as you seek to serve Him in this area. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of ministering for you in your name to people that are as we once were. Father, we need to understand who we are and our great need for a Savior. And I pray that you would fill with the Holy Spirit and bless this people in this church, that they would continue on their hundreds of year tradition of spreading the gospel. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.